So we're going to start Psalm 23 today. It's probably one of the most recognizable psalms. I mean, I've used it at gravesides. There's been volumes written about it. Other than Psalm 119, Psalm 23 is the most recognized. I bet you know it by heart, pretty much. It's been made into songs. It's been preached. It's talked about at funerals. But the author is King David. And the theme is trust and confidence in God. Thank you, Mike. There is within Psalm 23 a protection and provision. Also, the issue is David doesn't make an appeal to God in Psalm 23. So it really does come down to this idea that God provides and God protects. And today and next week, we'll kind of unpack it as we go through. There's divisions on, is this a personal psalm or is this a national psalm? And I'm just going to give you two examples of that wide spectrum this morning. Gerstenberger, who's a theologian, writes this: every reader of Psalm 23 will agree that the motif of trust is predominant in the psalm, which David is trusting in God. And Gerstenberger goes one step further. The extremely personal tone of the psalm excludes its royal and national use. I don't fully support that statement, and I'll show you why in a minute, but I think it's good to know. We may think of worship service for an individual held with a small circle of family or clan. There certainly is the dimension or the dynamic of a personal tone. But you can't escape the shepherd-sheep metaphor, which is also exalting God, in which it would be, in a sense, a national hymn, a national psalm that the people would have read. So Beth Tanner writes this: the psalm is indeed royal, since every image can be understood under the rubric of Yahweh, Yod-Heh-Vav, as king, and therefore the images evoked provide a picture of Yahweh as the great shepherd king. And I would certainly agree with that. Regardless of the spectrum, I think both are present in Psalm 23. So much so that Rolf Jacobson writes this: Miller observes the very familiarity of this psalm presents a challenge to bring it alive, so that even, if not especially, those who know it well may not pass it by too quickly. And there's a lot in here, and there's a lot that kind of challenged me when I went back through it. We go through, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and we go all the way through there, and we just kind of pass it by. I want to unpack this psalm today, particularly the three verses this morning. Now, King David writes, and the first one is, God provides for us. David writes, the Lord is my shepherd. Lord, Yod-Heh-Vav, which is the one true God. It's actually a euphemism for Adonai, which is also the term for the one true God. And what David is doing here, the Lord is my shepherd, he is exclusively talking about God alone. There is no other gods. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the Egyptian gods and how God destroyed them as they were led out of Egypt and then crossed the Red Sea. King David is saying, you alone are God. So David here has God at the center of his heart. If we go on and we read a little bit more here, we read that the Lord is my shepherd. Now this is interesting. Is not in the original Hebrew. So it would read like this: the Lord, my shepherd. The Lord, my shepherd. It also speaks of definitive. David is saying, look, the Lord, my shepherd. He's the one that is going to guide me. He's the one that's going to protect me. He's the one that's going to give me everything that I need in life. And this word shepherd is raha, which has six different meanings in the Hebrew. But here it means to care for any needs of a flock of small animals. The issue is the sheep and the shepherd. Now, when we think about it, in biblical days, the shepherd was the one that guided the sheep, took care of the sheep, watched over the sheep. And so King David here is saying, this God that I worship is the one that is protecting me, that is guiding me, that is giving me everything that I need. And the way that King David unfolds this is quite awesome. But ultimately, the shepherd protects, provides, and gives peace. There's some things here that I didn't see several years ago when I preached on this psalm, and I had to go back and go, you know what, I need to look at this again. Now, when we think about the sheep and the shepherd in the New Testament, Jesus said this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He goes on to say in John 10, 11, and 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. You know what's interesting about sheep and shepherd? That if I were to go out into a field with sheep and I were to call those sheep, they would not come to me. Do you know why? Because I'm not their shepherd. But if you get the shepherd out in the field and he calls them, guess what? Those sheep instinctively know that's my shepherd, and those sheep will come running towards that shepherd. Jesus said, my sheep know me, and I know them. And so when King David says, the Lord is my shepherd, he is saying, I am listening and will respond to the great shepherd, Yod-Heh-Vav Adonai, the one true God. There's also Psalm 75:1, and within this idea that God is the shepherd is the idea of closeness. Oftentimes we look at the Old Testament and we say, God is so external that he can't be touched. Well, King David's thinking here, wait a minute, God's my shepherd. I have a personal relationship with him. Even in the Old Testament, God was near. Psalm 75:1, we thank you, O God. We give thanks because you are near. People everywhere tell of your wonderful deeds. King David really is putting this personally. Here you have King David, the king of Israel, bending his knee to the main shepherd, realizing that it is by his grace and his presence in his life that he is able to live his life full well knowing that God is in control. Now, we get to this second part here. Not only is God David's shepherd, but he mentions provision. And let me say this right up front. I've read a lot on this with other scholars. We can't spiritualize some of this because it is a sheep-shepherd situation, and as we unpack this, I think we can, some run it way too far that the grass represents something spiritual, and we really can't go there. We need to stick with the images that David is writing. Now, there's a general statement here, a general statement in verse 1b. I shall not want. Hasel. And this verb, I shall not want, I could say it this way. I shall not lack anything. I shall not lack anything. That is a general statement. Whatever it is in our lives, we will not lack anything because our great shepherd will provide it for us. So the general statement, I will not lack anything, is placed right up front, and then David will unpack it. Now, when we think about I shall not want, I migrated back again. This is Zin, the desert of Zin, and Israel would have spent time in this. And what I found interesting about, we know about when Israel left Egypt, that they didn't exactly follow God. But I want you to watch this in Deuteronomy 2:17. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the works of your hand, even though they were in rebellion. He knows you're going through the wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. Now, it may have not been the greatest of provisions, the manna that came down, and they even got in trouble when they started. Remember we talked about they bowed down to pick it up? God made them bow. And then when they tried to keep some of the manna, it went bad. But God provided for them, even in the midst of their rebellion. And listen, God will still provide for us, even though we may not fully be following him in our lives. I don't want to unpack it too early, but Peter Craigie in his commentary talks about this as well. So long as the Lord is my shepherd, I suffer no lack. In general terms, the word reflects simply the shepherd's provision. But more than that, they recall God's provision for his people during their travels after the Exodus. And it's the exact same words that are used here. You have not lacked a thing. So hasel means basically, I shall not lack anything. Now let me put this in today. God will provide every need that you have. It was true in King David's time, and it will be true in our time in the new day of dispensational grace. God will give you everything that you need. And so many times, the stuff that we think we need actually will hinder our relationship with him. But God will provide. See, this is something that you can take off the table. You don't need to worry about this point. God's going to provide every need that you have. And that's wonderful news, right? We don't have to twiddle our thumbs and worry and stay up late at night. No. That's lack of trust in God. King David said, I shall not want. I'm not going to lack anything. God's going to provide it all for me. And it kind of makes life better. It kind of makes life better because you don't have to worry about that. Now, there's two provisions that are mentioned here, and I get why people say the grass is spiritual, but I think the best thing to do is let the metaphor play out, and I'm going to make a couple observations about it. The first metaphor, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Okay. Sheep eat grass. So the shepherd will guide the sheep into an area where they can eat. But that's not what this image is saying. Do you read it again? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. These sheep have already eaten. They have already been given the provision. These sheep are now resting. Do you think for a moment when King David knew this, he was a shepherd boy. He knew this. He was with sheep. So these sheep are now laying down, relaxing after they have received God's provision. Not only that, sheep do not sit down or lie down when there's predators around. So these sheep, when David says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, I can rest in God. I can rest in him. I can trust him. I don't need to worry about things. I don't need to get all upset and frustrated. And I probably needed this more than you guys today. Because there are times in ministry when it gets rough and I go, you know what, thanks, Lord. Okay, you pull me back. I get it. So these sheep have already eaten. And you know, when you eat a big meal, when I was at, I actually took this picture at the IBSA. Scott was leading this seminar. We broke about 11:50, and they brought in, and I'm not advertising any one fast food restaurant over another. I'm just telling you what they gave us. So this sermon is not brought to you by what I'm getting ready to say. They brought in the box of Chick-fil-A. So I had a chicken sandwich, I had potato chips, I had, I think it was Coke Zero. I think I brought the cookie home to Audrey, but so we're sitting here at 1 o'clock. You know what I'm doing? Because I was full. And I looked at the guy next to me, and by the way, there were supposed to be 40 of us, and there was only 6. But what I learned there, I'll be honest with you. I'll just be honest with you. It was revolutionary. And this app that we're going to start doing is revolutionary. And the testimonies from these churches, wow. But here I am. I'm like, Scott goes, are you awake? I said, sorta. These sheep have already been fed. David said, you make me to lie down in green pastures. I haven't a care in the world. You see that? You haven't seen that before, right? That's the first time you've actually seen that. These sheep are not eating. They've already eaten, and they are resting. And King David says, you know what? Didn't do things right in my life, but you know what? I can trust God. God is going to protect me. He's going to watch over me, and he's going to help me. And by the way, the other pastors, I was kind of encouraged because, well, I hate to say this, 2 of us were older. 4 were younger. And that was really, really encouraging to see young pastors coming out to this. So, revolutionary. We're gonna do the prayer every time. So what I want you to do, I want you to get in the habit of having somebody lost in your heart, bring it to church. We're not going to mention their names. The app will do that for you. And then we're gonna start building a prayer group within this church. One church that I heard about at the convention or at the state office, they had 15 people in the church, and they began to do this app, and within 1 year they were running 85. It's not just about evangelism. There's other things going on here, but anyway, that's for another day. So these sheep have eaten. The second one is water. He leads me beside still waters. Menuha, a place of rest from tiredness. So when we think about a place of rest, you know what I like about this is just so calm. There's 2 things you need in this life to survive. You need food and you need water. The shepherd knows where this water is. And I guess you could, in a sense, spiritualize this because the Holy Spirit represents water. But here you have an image where the sheep, if this was rushing, they might be afraid to get down there. But the water's calm. And the sheep go down there and they drink the water that keeps them alive, so to speak. So the shepherd's given them food. He's given them water. Rolf Jacobson, I think it is in his commentary, rest means more than bodily repose. Rest implies protection from enemies, the environment in which life can thrive, and indeed the lifting of any threat of divine punishment. And I would probably agree with that, because the issue is most animals go to the water. In fact, animals go to the water. David is saying here, there are no predators. Why is that? Because the shepherd is there watching over the sheep and protecting them. So when we talk about The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. We are talking about somebody that is fully trusting in God. My needs, God provides them. He is protecting us. I come in here around 8:30 on Sunday mornings and I pray for y'all. I walk around. I think this morning I was here at 8:35, something like that, and I spent some time just walking around praying that God would protect you and keep you safe from the evil one. Matthew 11:28 is another good verse. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Listen, just trust God. Whatever it is in your life today, whatever it is, give it to Him. I've said this before, and I've learned this in my own life. God will fight the battle for you. Now, you have to be smart, and you have to pray to Him and talk to Him, but we need to get to where we trust Him. We can lie down, everything's calm, and David is projecting here somebody that has calmness in his heart. And so many times when we decide to do things our way is where we get turbulence and problems. Is there something that is in your life today that's troubling you? Please let me encourage you. At the end, when we have the invitation, come up and lay it down here. Leave it. And just give it to God. King David had a lot of problems, but I hear he's just exploding with these images. And here's the other thing. Rest can only be found. Rest can only be found for the lost person, which you'll be praying for. Rest can only be found at the foot of the cross. That's the only place. And in Christ, we go to Him and we say, Lord, here's my problem. I need peace. I need rest. And then you're Psalm 23. For the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters or calm waters. When you get there, you can just relax. Rest is trusting Christ. Secondly, not only will God provide for us, but He will guide us as well. I found this probably most eye-opening when I was doing my study on this. King David writes, He restores my soul. Now, this word restore is shimvabate. It's coupled with my soul or nephesh. Nephesh is the term for the inward man. It deals with the heart, the emotions, how we think, our wills, all of these things. So King David said, God restores that. And the word there, restores, means to turn back. It means to turn back. It's not that God just restores, but the word means to turn back. Now the question is, why does King David use that? He could have just used a different word, but he said, He restores my soul. He turns my thoughts, my feelings, my emotions back. Back from what? Well, back from wondering. When you think about a shepherd, the shepherd's leading his sheep, and the shepherd sees that there's danger ahead, he will turn those sheep away from the danger. And so King David knew this full well. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. King David said that God is like a human shepherd, where when he sees the trouble, he will turn the sheep back and move them in a different direction. And obviously, we know the metaphor means basically repentance. That's the basic meaning, I believe. But it's more than that. It is that God, if we're following him, he has the road mapped out for us, and that he will direct us when the time is right. And in this case, he will turn them around when he sees danger. And I said this when I was writing the sermon. Sometimes I can say something and it looks good. So, but I wrote this down immediately as I was thinking and looking at this verse. We enter dangerous territory when we follow our own desires rather than the shepherd. And at that point, we need to have God turn us around and go back to him. King David's acknowledging, God protects me from myself and helps me navigate this life. Michael Wilcox writes this, restoration is the rescuing of animals from forbidden and fatal places. Absolutely, when you look at this in the Hebrew, where in one way or another, its life or its soul is in jeopardy. In difficult terrain, the shepherd, proud of his good name, knows where to find the right paths, and since these may lead through deadly places, he carries a stick and a crook for defense and guidance. That is absolutely true. King David may be thinking here, I remember a time, and I don't know if this is right, but he's probably thinking, oh yeah, I remember the time that I saw that cliff coming and I turned my sheep around, and that's what God does for me. The sheep fully trust him. And again, I challenge you. Go out and find a shepherd and call the sheep and see if they run to you. They won't. The shepherd calls, sheep come running. I've watched several videos and I thought about playing a video, but decided not to. The last thing we want to look at is paths. Notice he doesn't say path. You catch the subtle change there? It's paths, meaning more than one. And that was really targeted by King David here. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Leads is the word naha, which means guide. Paths is magal, which means direction in life. Righteousness is the word tzedek, and that means justice, doing what God requires. James Smith wrote in his commentary, he guides his people individually and collectively in the paths of righteousness, i.e. in the way that is right with God and thus beneficial for man. Two weeks ago, Audrey and I were, I think it was a Friday, we were at the state fair. And afterwards, I told her when we got in the car, now we know why we came. We're walking around, we're getting French fries and all the good stuff that's at the state fair. We make our way to this tent and we sit down and we're kind of eating our food, and there's a lady about my age there. And we start talking. And before long, we were sharing the gospel with this woman. And eventually, when you start talking about the gospel, the conversation changes. But she heard the gospel. And we got in the car. It was all hot. Got in the car and I said, now we know why we were at the state fair today. For one woman. And we prayed for her that she might come to know Christ. It's That was a path that we were in. That was one path. You take paths every day. God gives you the opportunity to be righteous in those paths. That is doing the right thing, doing what God requires. And sometimes that may mean sharing the gospel when it's presented. And sometimes that may mean doing intentional acts of kindness. IAK. You're going to hear a lot about that. Intentional acts of kindness. Some, and I'll be honest with you, maybe there has been, but I don't remember. As a pastor, it's easier for me because when people know that I'm a pastor, I get a lot of liberties. I can pray with them. But you can too. I don't think I've heard of too many stories where somebody said, "Don't pray for me." But if somebody's going through something difficult, you're a Christian. Come alongside of them. By the way, the So app today that I had and I was praying, the So app said, let me see, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds." Intentional acts of kindness. That's your next door neighbor, somebody you don't even know. We didn't know this woman, still don't know her, but we prayed for her. And we took a 3-minute testimony trip and shared the gospel. Because of what she said about her belief in salvation. That was a path on that day. And we took the opportunity just briefly, 2 to 3 minutes, to share the gospel. If you see somebody that's hurting this week, go to them. That's a path, and you can do what God requires. God requires us. Listen, He requires us to be passionate and loving and caring for people. And so, that was just one example. Wherever the path leads you, the paths of righteousness, wherever those paths lead you, at Walmart, the gas station, social events. I already know one of them that I'm praying for is a really good friend. But he said he's agnostic. But I'm going to pray for him. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Brothers and sisters, you wouldn't believe the testimonies that came out of this simple little app. And it's really turned my heart towards prayer. Which is, it's like they said at the IBSA, we tell people how to share their testimonies, and we're doing it backwards. The first thing we should be doing is prayer. And saturate prayer, and then those opportunities come up. Well, anyway, King David here saying, leads me in the paths of righteousness. And I ask the question, well, why does he lead us in the paths of righteousness? Notice the next phrase, for his name's sake. For his name's sake. This is our world. We claim the name of Christ. When we're out there, we represent the kingdom of God. And absolutely the worst thing that we can do is bring God's name to dishonor by the way that we act. It's important that when we're in the world, we think of ourselves. When we go out this door this morning, think of ourselves. We represent the kingdom of God. I really hope that I've never done anything to hinder somebody from coming to Christ. This kind of woke me up to some issues about being more alert to situations that go on around us each day for His name's sake. And I'll say it again, and I wrote it down. How we live reflects how people view the name of God. He leads us in paths of righteousness, not because we're so righteous. Doing what God requires reflects the name of God. And so we have to be really alert as we live our lives. So this is probably the best part of the sermon for you. I'm going to land the plane here. Three things. First of all, make Him the shepherd of your heart. Maybe you're in an area of danger and you need to turn back. Listen to the shepherd. Go back. Make Him the shepherd of your heart. Secondly, know that God is watching over you. You do not need to stay up late at night, worried, wringing your hands about a situation. God's got it. God has got it. We've got to trust Him. And when I'm not trusting Him, I know it. Flip-flopping around in bed even after I've taken my sleep meds, can't get to sleep, worry, 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 worry. We got to get back to trusting Him. And then lastly, God will direct you to do righteous acts. Remember this, IAK, intentional acts of kindness.